Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday, 1 Kings, 4 January, 2005.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Matthew chapter 16, where we continue the study of the doctrine of following the Lord. Matthew chapter 16. In preparation to worship our Lord, it is our custom in this local church to spend the first few moments in silent prayer, and that's understanding some very important truths of Scripture. When you come to the cross and you enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the only way possible, and that's simply to believe in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that He sent His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world so much. There is one hope for the world, and that one hope for the world is Jesus Christ. The whole world has a problem, and that's why God, on that first Christmas, sent His Son, His eternal Son, to take on humanity so He could go to a cross and solve the world's problem of sin. There is only one hope for the Arab peoples. It's God's Son, Jesus Christ. There's only one hope for the Jews. It's God's Son, Jesus Christ. There's only one hope for the world, all races, all people. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. God loved the world so much, He sent His Son to solve the world's problem of sin. And when Christ was on the cross, all of the sins of mankind were imputed to Him, and they were all judged in Jesus Christ once and for all. Having solved the world's problem of sin, God offers a gift to anyone, anywhere. And the gift is eternal life by simply believing in His Son. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And at that moment of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes you and He enters you into union with Christ. And that really defines what Christianity is. It's not a religion, but a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. And at that moment, God gives you His righteousness. He declares you justified, vindicated before Him. And He gives you the gift of eternal life, qualifying you to live with Him forever and ever and ever. So once you believe in Christ and you're in union with Him, your salvation now depends upon who and what Christ is, not who and what you are. And that means that we have eternal security, and that's the grace of God. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, but we can never lose our salvation because our salvation depends upon who and what Christ is, not who and what we are. And at the very same time, you're entered into fellowship with God in time, characterized by the filling of the Spirit. You can never lose your salvation. That's the grace of God. You can get out of fellowship with God. That's by committing personal sins after salvation, whether it's a mental attitude sin or a sin of the tongue or an overt sin. Whatever category of personal sins you commit, you lose fellowship with God. The Bible says you're carnal, you're fleshly, you're operating according to the old sin nature rather than according to God the Holy Spirit. And everything the sin nature produces is minus R, unrighteousness, in contrast to God who is plus R, absolute righteousness. And that creates a contradiction. A holy and righteous God cannot and does not fellowship with us as believers when there's unrighteousness in our soul. Personal sins defile the soul of the believer, so God demands that the soul be cleansed, and that cleansing is by grace. 1 John 1:9, God's problem-solving device for sin in your life after salvation. You know, this problem-solving device is so important, and it is under attack again throughout the world this most important problem-solving device. People are attacking it, denying it, calling it that if you confess your sin, it'll work, and all of this. And that is total heresy. If you do not use this problem-solving device, then you stay out of fellowship with God. You're not going to automatically get back into fellowship with God. It is accomplished when you make a volitional decision. Just like here, you have to make a volitional decision. You must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. You must make a volitional decision here. And you must acknowledge your sin to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, the word confess is homologeo, which means to name, to cite, to admit, to acknowledge. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that's the known sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the unknown sins, restoring us to fellowship with Him, which is the filling of the Spirit. Here's the power to live the spiritual life. Here's the power to learn the Word of God. You're either grieving and quenching the Spirit because of unconfessed sin in your life, or you're filled with the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is controlling and empowering you in your life. Here's the order of the day. As we prepare now to worship the Lord, it's imperative that you be in this bottom circle. I don't know where you are. That's between you and the Lord. It's not for me to know where you are. It's for you to know. And if you're out of fellowship with God, now in the next few moments in silent prayer, it's a time for you to acknowledge your sins to God, be restored to fellowship with Him, and prepared to worship the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are constantly amazed at Your magnificent grace, and the very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what You are. And as we assemble now to fellowship with You through the study of Your Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Bible doctrine to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm glad to see that this many of you, that the Bible class is more important than the football game to determine the national champions. It's not much of a game from what I understand. It's halftime, or close to halftime, 35-10 USC. So it's not much of a game. See, they should have been playing Utah. They probably got a good game. Not because I'm a Utah fan, but I am a Mountain West Conference fan. Yeah, well, Big 12, I guess we're going to have to go overrated to do that deal, you know. Recently, Meet the Press introduced America to that hot new Senate minority leader sensation, Harry Reid. Judging from this appearance, the Nevada Solon has adopted Tom Daschle's preternatural calm, as if trying to reassure the skittish American community that there is one sober man interposed between them and that hootin' and hollerin' maniac in the White House. But he comes off as someone who got a grant to explain calculus to chimps and thinks the key is speaking very slowly. Unfortunately, that makes people pay attention to what he says. Meet the Press host Tim Russert brought up Social Security reform. It was once the untouchable third rail, but in the second Bush term, it's going to be a balance beam on which everyone performs a variety of acrobatic maneuvers. So how about privatizing a wee bit of it, Senator? Here is our senator from Nevada. I can remember as a little boy, my widowed grandmother with 8 children, Reed told Russert. She lived alone, but she felt independent because she got every month her old age pension check. That's what this is all about. The most successful social program in the history of the world is being hijacked by Wall Street. Unquote. Ah, yes. Oh, by the way, I ought to tell you, this is Jewish World Review. James Lillick from Jewish World Review. He's got a great sense of humor. Ah, yes. Old Granny again. Reanimated to drag a 19th century idea into the 21st. You could use the same granny to advocate for the return of the WPA or the reinstatement of the sarsaparilla subsidy or the Charlie McCarthy Act, which froze the nation's number of frightening ventriloquist dummies at 6. The proposed changes in Social Security, after all, affect the future. No one's proposing we go back in time and revoke poor old granny's benefits and let Rockefeller spend her check on a pearl-handled cane so he can walk down Fifth Avenue and thrash beggars in style. We're talking about letting younger workers have control over a small portion of their government-mandated contributions. Choice, to use the hallowed word. Everyone knows the system will explode in a shower of shredded promissory notes at some point. Every year the drop-dead date gets massaged and moved around, but you have a great number of people who read the new projected year of doom, run the numbers in their head, and then they think, well, I'll be dead by then. The youth of America, however, are suspicious about ever seeing dime one. The youth of America have a hard time putting down gaming console every 4 years and making it to the polls. So there's not much hay to be made reshaping the system to reassure them. But this will change once they marry, spawn, and start looking at their golden years. The Democrats could get out in front of the Republicans on Social Security if they wished, and do so in a fashion that satisfies every constituent group. First, he's giving them some ideas. First, embrace some measure of privatization. Call them citizen-managed accounts. People could track and control their mandatory investments on the computer, and to make it easy, the government would hand out computers, as well as internet access paid for by taxes on high-speed internet services. Voila! New populist jargon, a new entitlement, and a new progressive levy. Hire Howard Dean to voice the interface for the program you use to check your investments. You got dividends! Yeah! Reed, however, channels the tropes of yore when the simple yeoman of the fruited plain was whipsawed by the machinations of shadowy, oyster-eating financiers in New York banquet halls. They are trying to destroy Social Security, Reed said, by giving this money to the fat cats on Wall Street, and I think it's wrong. It's the same old Chicken Little screed. The Republicans don't want to reform public education or Social Security or the high holy tax code. They want to destroy it for the nefarious enrichment of money men. Naturally, you wouldn't engage these maniacs on the issues. You'd simply oppose them out of hand. If the Democrats don't want to be the party of new ideas, fine. But at least get some new writers to punch up the script. Convincing young people to part with 15% of their paycheck in honor of the old woman who lived in a shoe does not exactly thrill the Xbox generation. They might share your dislike of fat cats, but they think you're talking about Garfield or senators. Anyway, poor old granny. She thought, just couldn't wait to get that check from Social Security. Nobody's saying anything about that, except the Democrats. What they want to do is, this thing is going to crash and burn. Everybody knows it. Here is a president who's thinking about the young people who are going to be affected and giving them a chance to take it. And what a great thing. I don't have Social Security, by the way. I'm a pastor, and I have the option of removing myself from Social Security. When I came here 28 years ago, I filled out a form, and I'm not on the Social Security rolls, have not been for 28 years. I will not receive a penny from Social Security. Am I upset? No, I'm happy. Am I worried to death I'm going to die as soon as there's nothing to provide for me and take it? No. I have the option to take the bits and pieces of income that I have and use it, enter it into all kinds of investments to provide, to make sure that, I don't know about pastors retiring anyway. I'm not sure that that even happens. I think you just wind up in heaven. I don't think pastors retire on this deal. And I've told you, I hope I drop dead right here teaching. Some of you are, oh no, don't do that. Well, you know, sorry, I don't care. I mean, I'm not going to commit suicide or anything. I'm not suicidal. I really am not. I enjoy life. But I wouldn't mind dying here in the pulpit teaching. But then, you know, that seems to never work out that way. I don't know what it is. I don't think, you know, a lot of people have had their druthers. George Patton always wanted to die from the last bullet of the at the end of the war, right between the eyes. And it didn't happen. You know, and George kind of died ignominiously. He was in a car that swerved and he broke his neck and he laid in the hospital, and it was a slow, protracted death, and not the kind that George wanted. He would rather have had the last bullet right between the eyes. And a soldier would like, I think that's the way a soldier would like to die. Soldiers don't want hospital beds and things like that. And I understand why people in hospitals unplug everything and get up and walk out in their gowns. I understand that fully. It enters my mind every time I go in even to visit. And I don't like even visiting in hospitals. So if you're in a hospital, I probably won't visit you. If I do visit you, I'll bring you something you're not supposed to have. Like a fat burger or a bottle of champagne or something like that. I mean, the worst food in the world is in hospitals. Bar none. If I'm ever in the hospital, bring me a fat burger. Pizza. A beer. Something. Don't let me suffer and have to eat that hospital food. Well, you see, I don't have Social Security and I don't want it. You are stuck. You're stuck. You can't, you're not a pastor, so you can't fill out a form and get yourself out from under it. But what a neat idea to let these young people take this money and invest it, and hey, they'll wind up with a retirement that's a lot better than the Social Security would provide, and that measly little tiny check that comes once a month to granny out there. And you can ask, there isn't much there. How about investing it so that there's enough. Far better than what this government-mandated system is, Social Security, which was started a long time ago and is defunct. We need to use our noodles and get out of this thing. And here's the president's got the courage to do it. Aha. And he's not going to affect the ones that are out here, the older ones, but he's going to give the younger ones a chance to have something. Invest it and have it. That's cool. I like that. But I'm embarrassed every time he's going to get up. Is that your senator from your state? Oh. I didn't vote for him. I voted for Richard Zeiser. Did you ever look at what he stood for? That guy stood for everything right. Everything right. I don't even know if people even that vote even look to see what these candidates stand for. If you listen to their advertisements most of the time, you won't understand anything. All you learned about Harry Reid is that he went to the coffee shop down here in Searchlight or something. So, it'd be neat to know how he voted. And he voted like John Kerry on everything. All right. Well, that's enough. No charge for that. Following the Lord. The doctrine of following the Lord, we're in point 9, that following the Lord wholeheartedly is the cost of discipleship. And this is taught in Matthew 16:24 through 28. A great passage that is misunderstood by many people and has so much wonderful doctrine in it. Following the Lord wholeheartedly is the cost of discipleship. Start back in verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And we saw this New Year's Eve in the movie The Passion of the Christ. And I thought Mel Gibson did a fabulous job with that movie. Oh yeah, we can all come as born-again believers and say, well, he should have done this, should have done that. But it was the best and most accurate of presenting what the Bible has to say, what Christ endured to even get to the cross and on the cross than anything has ever come out of Hollywood. Very accurate, very wonderful. And I thought it was the perfect movie before communion. And I really believe it was the best communion service that we've had here in 28 years. Because it perfectly presented what communion is all about. And here he prophesies his death on the cross, his persecution, his undeserved suffering, that he must be killed, crucified, and on the third day be raised to life. He prophesies his resurrection. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, which shows you how stupid we are. And Peter's a believer. Peter is a believer, and he's one of the disciples of Christ. Peter will author 1 and 2 Peter. You would think he had a lot going for him, but right here, he's about as stupid as you can get. But you know, at times, we're about as stupid as you can get, too. And the things that we say and the things that we do and the thinking that goes on in our soul, human viewpoint garbage instead of divine viewpoint. And here Peter has human viewpoint garbage. Peter has a plan, but it's not the Father's plan. Peter has a plan for Jesus Christ, but it's not the Father's plan for Jesus Christ. Peter has human viewpoint garbage. God the Father has divine viewpoint, the incarnation plan of the Father for the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to the cross, to provide salvation for mankind, that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. If the Lord listened to what Peter said, we have no hope. If the Lord followed Peter's plan, we would not be saved. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no cross. There'd be no hope. Peter's plan results in the condemnation of all mankind. Peter's human viewpoint garbage is absolutely ridiculous. But there are times that we as believers, when we start thinking human viewpoint, we are absolutely ridiculous. Never, Lord, he said, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, the incarnation plan of the Father, divine viewpoint. But you have in your mind the things of men, human viewpoint garbage. And then Jesus said to his disciples, he's addressing the disciples, not unbelievers, but this next few verses is addressed to believers. And he's looking at Peter and he's saying, doggone it, Peter, you don't even understand what discipleship is. What the cost of discipleship requires. And so he says, if anyone would come after me, he must, one, deny himself. That is, your human viewpoint garbage has got to go. Your plans. It's not your plans. It's the Father's plan for your life. What's God's plan for your life? Not your plan for your life, God's plan for your life. You must deny himself. Take up his cross. And we know what that means, to take up your cross. It means to get under the authority of Jesus Christ. See, Peter at this point, he's not under the authority of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? He rebuked him. The Lord says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified. And Peter says, no, you're not. Peter rejected what Jesus Christ said. He's not under the authority of Jesus Christ. He's not responding to the truth being taught by Jesus Christ. And you know, there's a lot of believers that have not taken up their cross. They're not under the authority of Jesus Christ. They're not under the authority of the Word of God. They have their own ideas. And as long as the pastor lines up with their ideas, well, fine, they'll come. And if he doesn't, well, then they'll go. And they never do stay anywhere. They're just hither, yon, boom, 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 boom. They're church hoppers. Because they never get under the authority of Jesus Christ. The Bible is called the Word of God, the voice of the Spirit, the mind of Christ. Here is the mind of Christ. We need to get under his authority. Take up your cross. And then he says, follow me. That's the cost of discipleship. Deny self, take up your cross, get under the authority of Christ, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his cosmic soul life will lose his spiritual soul life. God has this wonderful spiritual soul life for you. Peter's living in the cosmic soul life. Whoever wants to save his cosmic soul life will lose his spiritual soul life. But whoever loses his cosmic soul life for me, for the sake of occupation with Jesus Christ, he will find his spiritual soul life. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world? There's the function of cosmic soul life to the maximum. And yet forfeits his spiritual soul life. Or what can a man give in exchange for his spiritual soul life? For the Son of Man, a title of Jesus Christ is the Messiah. For the Son of Man is destined to come, second advent, with the glory of his Father, with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Well, we've come to that part, for the Son of Man is destined to come with the glory of his Father. We saw that the glory there in Psalm 45 in that prophetic psalm is a dual glory, a military glory and a royal glory that Jesus Christ will have at the second advent. And then it says of his Father, and the genitive case there is very important. It is the genitive of source. And the genitive of source tells us that the source of Jesus Christ's glory at the second advent is ultimately the plan of God the Father. God the Father is the source of the glory of Jesus Christ when He returns. For the Son of Man is destined to come second advent with the glory from the source of His Father. And then we are noted that He will be accompanied by angeloi. And the word angeloi looks like this in the Greek, A-N-G-E-L-O-I. Angeloi, that's the plural of angelos. Transliterated angels, and sometimes it is does refer to angels, but sometimes it refers to men. Sometimes it refers to communicators of the Word of God, Revelation 2 and 3. Sometimes it refers to men in the recon patrol in James 2:25. And it refers to the royal family of God that returns with Jesus Christ at the second advent, Matthew 16:27. So angelos includes angels and the royal family returning as the bride of Christ with Christ at the second advent. And then it says, and then will recompense every man according to his deeds. All right. And then, this is the chronological use of chi plus the correlative adverb of time, tota. So we have chi, tota. K-A-I-T-O-T-E. Chi tota. When you have chi and tota together, it introduces that which follows in time. That which follows in time. Tota is one of the favorite words that Matthew uses in his gospel. In fact, he uses this word about 90 times in the Gospel of Matthew. And when you have this word tota by itself, it means at that time. Tota points to the second advent of Christ to the earth. Christ is coming back. You see in this passage, he prophesied the cross, he prophesied his resurrection, and now in verse 27, he prophesies his second advent. The Son of Man is destined to come, second advent, with the glory from the source of the Father, with the angels and the royal family of God. And now, chi tota refers to that time following the second advent of Jesus Christ. In other words, it points to the establishment of the millennial kingdom and reigning with Jesus Christ in the millennium. Chi tota introduces a quotation from the Old Testament, from Psalm 62, verse 12. Turn over to Psalm 62, 12. Chi tota introduces a quotation from Psalm 62, verse 12. And by the way, that's another way that we know that we're talking about the millennial kingdom, the second advent of the millennial kingdom, because the Old Testament, the rapture was a mystery. This isn't talking about the rapture. The rapture was not known about in Old Testament times. It was a part of the mysterion, mystery doctrine. The Old Testament, when it prophesies, it never sees the church age where we're living. It sees the first advent of Christ, and that those prophecies are there. It sees the second advent of Christ, those prophecies are there. It sees the millennial reign of Christ, those prophecies are there. But it doesn't see the church age. And he's quoting Psalm 62:12, and so we know we're talking about what is going to come right after the second advent. Not the rapture, because the rapture is the conclusion of the dispensation of the church age. And the Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians 4, that the rapture is a mystery, mysterion. It wasn't known about in Old Testament times. But the second advent was. So Psalm 62:12 says, and grace is thine, O Lord, because thou dost recompense a man according to his work. Thou dost recompense a man according to his work or production. All right, this is what's being quoted now by the Lord Jesus Christ. Will recompense is the future active indicative of the verb apodidomi, which looks like this in the Greek. A-P-O-D-I-D, long O-M-I, apodidomi. Apodidomi is a compound word made up of the preposition apa, away from, and the verb didomi, to give. So literally, this verb apodidomi means to give away, to give out, to give back. It came to mean to render or to reward, to recompense. And here it means to reward. In other words, Jesus Christ has been giving the cost of discipleship. In verse 24, he gave the cost of discipleship in three parts. Deny self, take up your cross, and follow Christ. And now he says, for those of you who fulfill those mandates of verse 24, who fulfill the cost of discipleship, you will be rewarded with the most phenomenal blessings throughout the millennial reign of Christ and for all eternity. That's what Jesus Christ is announcing. He's saying, you know what? Here's the cost of discipleship, Pete, and the rest of you disciples. You fulfill this. I am coming again. I am establishing my kingdom on the earth. And you will receive the most remarkable blessings. Part of those blessings we've studied. The order of the morning star. The crowns. The crown of righteousness. The crown of life. The crown of glory. So he says, those believers who fulfill the mandates of verse 24... fulfill the cost of discipleship of Jesus Christ, will be rewarded with the most phenomenal blessings throughout the millennial reign of Christ and then on for all eternity. Now the future tense is important here. It's the future active indicative of this verb, apodidomi. And the future tense is a nomic future. A nomic future. Let me give you that. This is how you spell nomic. A nomic future. The nomic future introduces a timeless axiom of Scripture. And the axiom is this. Every church-age believer who fulfills the mandates of verse 24, the cost of discipleship, who follows the Lord wholeheartedly, will receive great rewards and blessings. That's the nomic future. This is an absolute. This is a guarantee from Jesus Christ. Every church age believer who fulfills the mandates of verse 24, who fulfills the cost of discipleship, who follows the Lord wholeheartedly, will receive great rewards and blessings. That is an absolute. You will reign with Christ in the millennium. The reign of the servant kings. You will reign with them. Some will have a membership in the paradise club of God. And they'll have intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ. The most intimate fellowship as they sit with our Lord and eat from the tree of life. There are so many wonderful aspects to these blessings. The active voice, the Lord Jesus Christ, performs the action of rewarding the winner in the plan of God, and the indicative mood is declarative. This is an absolute fact of Bible doctrine. This is absolute truth. And then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will And then it says he will reward every man. And every man is the adjective hekastos. There's the letter H, rough breathing mark, out over the word H-E-K-A-S-T-O-S. Hekastos is an adjective that means each or every, but it's used as a substantive. It's used as a noun. And as a substantive, it means each one or everyone. It should be translated everyone. Not every man, but everyone. You ladies are included. You ladies who fulfill the cost of discipleship, who follow the Lord wholeheartedly, you are included. Everyone. In context, it refers to every disciple of Jesus Christ, the winner in the plan of God, who follows the Lord wholeheartedly. According to his deeds. And this is the prepositional phrase kata plus the accusative singular. Did you hear that? What did I just read? According to his deeds. I think it's translated in all your Bibles here, plural. Well, it says, according to what he has done in the NIV. All right, NASV says, according to his deeds, plural. But that would mean that the noun would have to be in the plural. But the noun praxis is in the singular. We have kata plus the accusative singular of praxis and the intensive pronoun autos used as a personal pronoun. So this should not be translated deeds in the plural because the noun praxis is in the singular. P-R-A-K-S-I-S, praxis. It's in the singular, not the plural. And praxis in the singular means acting, activity, function. Acting, activity, function. Kata, the preposition kata plus the accusative, K-A-T-A plus the accusative means according to the norms and standards of. And therefore, corrected translation, and then he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will reward everyone, the winner believers, according to the norms and standards of his function. Or according to his function. His function. What? Living the spiritual soul life. You see, we have a choice as believers. We can live the cosmic soul life, or we can live the spiritual soul life. And here it's according to the believer and his function of living the spiritual soul life. So we have it in the singular. It's not in the plural. And in our context, we have psuche used for soul life in the context. So he, Jesus Christ, will reward every man, the winner believer, according to his function. That is living the spiritual soul life. All right. Let's look at the winner believer's function. The winner believer's function. One, the winner believer in the plan of God fulfills the cost of discipleship. Two, that is, he lives the spiritual soul life and fulfills the commands, the mandates of verse 24. There are three commands there in verse 24. Deny self, take up your cross, get under the authority of Christ, and follow Christ. He lives the spiritual soul life, fulfilling the mandates of verse 24, denies self, takes up his cross, follows Christ. This is the winner believer's function. Three, he functions in virtue love. He functions in virtue love. That is, he has personal love for God, impersonal love for all, occupation with Jesus Christ. Together making up this phenomenal virtue love. Personal love for God, impersonal love for all, occupation with Jesus Christ. He functions in virtue love. Four, he functions in grace. He functions in grace. Grace, grace, grace. That's one of the things I thought Mel Gibson really brought out in the movie The Passion of the Christ was the grace of God and the grace of Jesus Christ. Because he also brought out brilliantly the total depravity of man. He brought out the total depravity of man and the grace of God. We are totally undeserving. Grace is unmerited favor. We don't earn it or we don't deserve it. Any of you have illusions that you think you are so great? Go back and study. See, a lot of people study the Gospels, but they've never seen the Gospels. Mel Gibson enabled some believers to see the Gospels, to see the total depravity of man. And to see the grace of God. He functions in grace. Five. He functions in persistent and consistent learning and believing the truth of Scripture. He functions in the persistent and consistent learning and believing the truth of Scripture. Which results in spiritual growth. Advance to spiritual maturity. Six, and then he functions in the status of spiritual maturity. He doesn't function in the status of a baby or an adolescent believer, but he functions in the status of a spiritually mature believer. Seven, he functions in the spiritual soul life. In that psuche, in that soul, in the mentality of his soul, he has maximum metabolized doctrine. Truth of Scripture. In the mentality of a soul, he has maximum truth. He has been learning and believing the Word of God, and that mentality is thinking divine viewpoint. Not like Peter thinking human viewpoint garbage, but he's thinking divine viewpoint. Peter's not thinking divine viewpoint at this point. Thinking human viewpoint garbage. But when you advance to spiritual maturity, you are thinking maximum divine viewpoint. Peter advanced a tremendous amount. You know what? Nobody understands grace as well as Peter does when he writes 1 and 2 Peter. The greatest epistle on grace in the Word of God is 1 Peter. Absolutely phenomenal. And here's old legalistic Pete. And he made it. And became a grace man. Mentality full of divine viewpoint. His volition. Well, it's from his volition. He makes maximum good decisions. Good decisions to execute the protocol plan of God. In his self-consciousness, he has developed a phenomenal humility. His preoccupation with self had been replaced with occupation with Jesus Christ. He has grace orientation, maximum grace orientation, and he knows that he is nothing and that Jesus Christ is everything. And in his conscience, he has divine norms and standards. And his emotions respond to the truth of Scripture in his soul. Responds to Jesus Christ. Eight. Function in the spiritual soul life means great rewards and blessings provided by the Lord Himself. He will reward each one according to the norms and standards of His function in the spiritual soul life. Nine. The believer who functions in the spiritual soul life is given the highest and best of rewards and blessings for all eternity by the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when he began this dissertation in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, as you concluded, he's rewarding those who fulfilled the cost of discipleship. And that's why... Why do people come along and take the verses in the middle and try to make them directed to unbelievers? It's totally taking them out of context. We have an address to disciples and the cost of discipleship, the rewards given at the end for fulfilling those mandates. And in between, then, is not addressing all of a sudden unbelievers. He's dealing with the same group. And that's why I say most people haven't got a clue. Most Christians are all messed up here because they take verses out of context. What good will it be for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? I've heard so many people, this is addressing unbelievers. No! He's not addressing unbelievers at all. He's addressing his disciples. He just gave the cost of discipleship. And if you fulfill it, you're going to get these phenomenal rewards. He's dealing with disciples right here. This isn't an address to unbelievers. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world? You function under the cosmic soul life to the maximum. You make bad decisions. Function out of fellowship with God in your own human viewpoint garbage. Let's say you gain the whole world. You forfeited the most phenomenal thing. You forfeited this phenomenal spiritual soul life, which carries with it blessings that last forever and ever and ever and ever. Heaven and earth will pass away. What good is it if you gain the whole world? It's going to pass away. But you live the spiritual soul life, and there are rewards that come for that, that glorify God forever, and they last forever and ever and ever and ever. Infinitely greater than the cosmic soul life. Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? I've heard that used for unbelievers. That's had nothing to do with unbelievers. All right, you've lived the cosmic soul life. You've functioned under its pleasures. You've got all of the material things that you think associated with that. So what? Are you going to buy spiritual soul life and the blessings that go with it? You can't. That's impossible. For the Son of Man is destined to come with the glory from the source of His Father, with His angels and His bride, the royal family of God. And then Jesus Christ, will reward each person, those who have fulfilled the cost of discipleship, according to his function in the spiritual soul life. Ten. So again, point nine, the believer who functions in the spiritual soul life is given the highest and best of rewards and blessings for all eternity by Jesus Christ. And ten, therefore, this is the third reason why the believer should fulfill the mandates of verse 24. For the Son of Man is destined, divine decree, to come, second advent, with the glory from the source of His Father, God the Father, accompanied by the angels and the royal family. And then He will reward everyone, His disciples, the winner believers, who have followed Him wholeheartedly, according to the norms and standards of His function in the spiritual soul life. Singular. Not according to His deeds, but according to His praxis in the singular, His function in the spiritual soul life. Father, we thank You for Your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.